If you will, find the passage, Luke 24:13. You know this is the Emmaus walk. Let me read it to you. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Lord, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, Lord, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And you see all of us today, but you see me differently. Lord, I'm your teacher, I'm your preacher. On me is a greater judgment than anybody in this room, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to switch mics on you here just a minute, okay? I got sizzled in the first one, so I was praying that I'd be on fire, and I think in the first service it was probably going to happen. When it comes to the Emmaus Walk passages, I was going to see how to break it down, and I just kept working with it, and it wasn't going to break down. So we're going to walk through it, okay? It's verses 13 through 35, and you're going, we won't get out of here till 2 o'clock, but I promise you that won't be the case. So we're just going to walk through this together, and there's just a lot of teachable things that we find in these verses. I just read this to you. It begins by saying, now that same day. What same day? Well, it's the day of the resurrection. It's that same day that he was raised again. He says two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Two of them is a phrase that's talking about them being believers. It would be like me and you talking about this group that's gathered here this morning. It says, now two of them on that same day, two of them were on their way. Look at verse 14. It says, together they were discussing everything that had taken place. Well, what had taken place? Well, they just crucified Jesus. He's been raised from the dead. All this had been happening. That whole week, what we refer to as Holy Week, was taking place. In verse 15, it says, and while they were discussing and arguing, and I just want to stop here for a moment. Many times in a conversation, we'll go, well, man, people are arguing more today than ever before. Well, I don't know that that's true. It's just there's more ways for you to argue now, right? I mean, social media allows us more ways to express what we're arguing about. But I just want you to look simply at this verse 15. They were discussing and arguing, and the whole picture is it's not just a little bit of a disagreement. There's a word that Jesus uses in a moment that talks about it's pretty animated. It's a pretty heated discussion. So does that not even describe us today, that we're discussing and arguing? It says, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. Important. Verse 16. But they were prevented from recognizing him. The providence of God, his sovereignty, was just keeping him from them fully knowing who he is and what's going on. Because there's a deeper teachable moment here in a second. Verse 17, then he asked them, what is this dispute? That's the word that Jesus uses to talk about how animated and heated this argument is becoming. When he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking? Now, I want to stop for a moment. We'll get to the discouragement part here in a minute. But I want to talk to you about questions. A friend of mine put together that in the Gospels, Jesus asked 232 questions. If you will read the scriptures with just that in the back of your mind, you'll notice how often he asks questions. Sometimes he answers a question, go ahead and say it, with a question. Because he's digging deeper. Like the psalmist said, the spirit of God searches the deep things of God. So he's always digging a little deeper than we probably want him to. And so he's going, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking? I want you to know he knows what the dispute is. He's not asking because he's not in the know. He's asking because he wants a reflection of their answer. Remember when Adam and Eve had already rebelled in the garden and they were hiding their shame and their guilt. And the Lord is going through the garden and he's asking a question. Do you remember what the question was? Where are you? Now we're going, well, man, didn't God know where they were? Of course he did. But he's given them, as he does us, an opportunity for them to come out of their hiding to come to him. That's what he's doing. They're hiding from their shame and their guilt. And he's really basically giving an invitation for them to come to him and confess to him. Where are you? He asks questions all the time. Same thing with Elijah. Why are you, when he was hiding in that, why are you here? What are you doing here? I want you to know that the Lord still asks questions today to us. People ask me, they go, how do I know the difference between whether it's my thoughts or whether it's the enemy aggravating me with his lies or whether it's God's words? How do I know the difference between all of those? Well, if it's real condemning, I want you to know it's from the enemy. The book of Revelation says that the enemy accuses the brethren day and night. He's always accusing you. Like, for example, like you can't be saved. Look at all the bad things you've done. God will never forgive you. He'll never give you. He'll take God's promises and then tell you that you can't have them because this is who you really are. You can't be forgiven. You've gone way too far down the road. You can't do that. That can't be you. You'll hear me and other preachers preach and you'll go, man, and your soul is crying out that I want that. But then the enemy will say, well, you can't have it. You can't have that. You want to be a new person. Well, God, he'll accuse and say, well, God can't do that. Even in the voice of the Lord, you'll hear questions. And I want to get real basic, okay? Real basic. Like when you're on the wrong website, do I have to explain that one to you? The Lord will go, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you looking at that? Why are you participating in that? It becomes incredible what he asked questions with us about. Like, why'd you say that to them? You know, you and I need to give people, we need to ease up a little bit, okay? Because, sure, you're going, well, preacher, people don't make you mad. The heck they don't, you know? anybody can make us mad, but I have to stop and go, what are they dealing with? What are they suffering through? I'm going to say this just in a real country way, okay? It's because that's who I am. I'm an educated country boy, but I'm still a country boy. My dad taught me that don't pet an injured dog because in its suffering, it can turn on you. It hurt you. You know, I never will forget my dad teaching me that. And it may not seem like a big deal to you, but there's a lot of people who are emotionally, physically, and spiritually hurting out there. And they'll snap at us. And you'll go, well, man, they didn't treat me fairly. Well, maybe they didn't treat you fairly. That's probably a true statement. But sometimes we need to ask questions even like Jesus did and peel back the layers and find out, why did they react that way? What suffering is going on in their life? Because I promise you that you think there's difficult people out there. We know that they are. But you'll peel back the layers. You'll find out they're hurting from some reason. And then that becomes a point of ministry. You all with me? And that's why when the Lord asks us questions, he's just peeling back the layers that he knows, but maybe we don't know. And then he's able to speak truth into those wounded areas of our life where the enemy, his lies have told us we can't be what God has promised us. and then he is able to deliver his truth in that area. I'm going to give you a story. You're going to think it's funny. I didn't think it was that funny, but talking about asking questions. And I want you to also on this point, in verse 17, I want you to know that he does know, okay? He knows all things about us. You might do some things in private, but it's not unknowing to him. He knows. So he's not asking, what are you arguing about? He's peeling back a layer here so that they can have deeper understanding about him and themselves. And so let me give you this story, because not only I'm going to give you a point of my life where it was a life of deception, but also the Lord's questioning and also the fact that the Lord knows. I go back home to Campbellsville, and people say all the time, I can't believe you're a preacher. And I go, well, that makes two of us, you know. And there's a teacher, a homeroom teacher that I had, or a substitute teacher, in Campbellsville, at Taylor County School System. Her name was Becky Colvin, and Becky is with the Lord now. And she has a lot of ties with people in Anderson County too, or she did. And so one time I was preaching revival back in Campbellsville, homeboy, you know, came back home. And so I saw her in the back and while I was preaching, and in my mind, I'm going, there's Miss Colvin, and it's good to see her. Well, she came up after the service, and she says, do you remember me? I said, well, Miss Colvin, of course I remember you. And she goes, I can't believe you're a preacher. And I said, I know, I can't either. And she said, I want to tell you a story. I said, all right. She said, when you're a substitute teacher, many of you who are in the school system, you know, you may get called at 5 o'clock in the morning to just go into a classroom and be as prepared as you can be, you know. And she said, I remember when Taylor County High School would call me to substitute. She said, I would get on the side of my bed and pray that Jeff Eaton was not in my homeroom. And I mean, I was a booger, you know. So I'm talking teenage years, and we all think we know everything and all that. Here's the story. There's more than that. So Gary Gupton and I were best friends growing up, and I was going to spend the night with him. So asked my parents, and yeah, what are you going to do? We're just going to be at Gary's house. But we had a whole plan. Lebanon, we lived on the north end of Taylor County, which is called Finley Ridge, which can be a rough ridge even on its own. And it's close to Lebanon. And so Lebanon had Club 68, it had Golden Horseshoe. And if you know those clubs, some of you are nodding already, which is making me go, you know. So there was a new club that was opening up for younger people to go to. And Gary and I decided we wanted to go. So Gary was up front with his parents, and they refined and told him to go. We're going clubbing, you know. We're also underage, by the way. And so I lied to my parents. I lied to my dad, and I said, I'm just going to spend the night with Gary. But all along, you know how we've done that, right? Teenagers don't. I used to tell my kids, I know what you're getting ready to do, because I probably did that, you know? So we went clubbing. We came back home, spent the night. That was a Saturday night. Well, being a preacher's kid, I knew I had to be in church Sunday morning. So I thought, man, I have pulled the wool over my family, my mom and dad's eyes. Gary told the truth the whole time, and I told half of it. I was spending the night with him, but I didn't tell the rest of it. Sunday morning, my dad was preaching. Okay, this is all under the Lord knows. All of this is under the Lord knows. My dad was preaching, and he goes, take my son Jeffrey Lynn right there. I knew I was in trouble when the middle name came in, right? He pointed to me, take my son. He said, he will never lie to me. Oh, I'm a big boy, but I want you to know, I wanted to crawl behind the pew. He goes, he will never be anywhere without telling me where he is. I want you to know, my dad has been dead for 34 years. We have never discussed how he knew. That never came up. And my dad knew that acknowledgement, whether he actually knew or the Lord just used that, you all with me? it doesn't matter. The Lord used that to let me know you don't do anything that I don't know. And here's the problem. Here's the problem with deception. If you get away with it a few times, you will feel like you will get away with it all the time. That's how deception will build. And that was all used to show me that life of deception does not go without exposure. He knows. You just got to know he knows what you're hiding, what you're going through in your life, what lies you're believing that you can't be under his promises. He absolutely knows. So I just want you to know that he asks good questions. Why are you on that website? You'll be on there. And he's looking over your shoulder. Why are you there? Why are you watching that? Why are you doing this? It just goes on and on. And they're basic questions. Why are you even here? Why are you doing that? And it's all about the Lord wants you to be drawn to him. The enemy wants you to be drawn away from him. If you want to know how I know which one's speaking to me, I ask the question, is it drawing me closer to Christ? Because the enemy will never draw you closer to Christ. And his questions will take me to a place to know that I can be under the promises of God. So he's asking these questions. We got two more questions to go through here in a moment. But he's great at asking questions, and he doesn't quit asking questions about even our lives. What is this dispute, this animated, heated argument that you all are having? He knows what it is, but he wants them to explain it. And they stopped walking, and they looked discouraged. I want to tell you, if we're not careful, we'll end up, our lives will be a life of discussing and arguing, as we pointed out in the passage earlier. And guys, live your day with your words and your life being a blessing to people, people you don't even know. You hear me? We don't know how much time we have. We don't know. So don't just use it as a place of discussion. Discussion's fine, but argument and heated, animated times of disagreement and all that. Listen, the Lord has blessed us. And then let us live a life of blessing to other people. A lot of people are hurting. It doesn't mean I'm in agreement with sinful lifestyle. It doesn't mean that at all. I'm just saying, let's just use it as a time of blessing. They stopped walking, and they are looking discouraged. Discussion and heated arguments will get you to a point of discouragement. Then one named Cleopas answered him, Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen in these days? Like, where in the world have you been? He doesn't realize he's talking to the one that happened to. He's the one that all this happened to. Then another great question, verse 19. This is what Jesus says. What things? Does he know what things he's talking about? Of course, because he is the person who is the center of the what things. He asked them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. I want you to recognize here, even though they're believers, and he was powerful in his teaching and action, even now, and they've heard about the resurrection. They've heard about it, but they're still thinking that their hope in Christ has been diminished. I want you to see how they talk about him as a prophet. Now, it's not about Christ or Messiah. It's not about a resurrected Lord and King now. It's kind of a discouragement because they think all their hopes have been drained in this situation. And you got to see this in this picture. Guys, listen, let me tell you what the world will do. The enemy and his plot in the world will do. He will get us to diminish Jesus, that he's nothing more than a mere teacher. That's why you got to have preachers to let and remind you he's a resurrected King and he is our resurrected Lord. Absolutely. Hallelujah. And we've got to watch how the world will cause us to have a diminished view of him. Verse 20. It says, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Verse 21, this tells you about their hope that they had. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. They're still thinking about an earthly kingdom. And the Lord has been teaching about a kingdom that is not of this world. And where does that kingdom rule and reign? It reigns in our hearts. I remember as a young boy hearing my dad even say this. He said, of all the places God can be and wants to be, he wants to be in your heart. Of all the places he can be, of all the things that he can do, where does he want to reside? He wants to reign in your heart. That's where the kingdom of God rules us. But we were hoping that he would bring Israel, meaning an earthly kingdom, take everything back over. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened, and they've heard teaching of the third day. We're not talking about the Christian group. We're talking about the actual third day. And it's the third day since these things have happened. And in verse 22, it says, moreover, women came from our group. Remember, they're saying we're still part of a believing group. And they came from our group, astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb. They're telling the story. That's happened just that morning. This is all within a day's time. In verse 23, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said to them, he is alive. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And then verse 25, Jesus makes a statement. He said to them, how unwise and slow are you to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken? And just leave it right there at verse 25 for a moment. He says, you're unwise and you're slow. That he's telling them the prophets spoke about me. Do you not understand that? Guys, I just want to tell you something. We're going to get to a verse here in a minute that talks about how the Lord is connecting the dots. I just want you to know, as your pastor and as a preacher, I want you to get it from Genesis to Revelation, how Jesus is connected to every bit of that. He doesn't just show up in the Gospels. I mean, he's connected to everything that is going on. He said, you're unwise and slow, that I know you've heard the prophets, and that you've heard them speak about me. Why do you not believe what they've spoken about? Because they're believing that it's all over. It's 3 days and we haven't seen him, and they're walking with him, right? In verse 26, he asked another question. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Here's a problem, and go back to verse 26, if you will. Here's a problem that especially Jewish people of that day, in this day, they're missing Christ as the Messiah, because it's just one of the reasons, not the only, but that he was crucified on a tree. Their idea of Messiah is going to be that he's royalty and he's king and he's not going to be shamed and any of these things. He's not going to be cursed. And their king is just going to just rule. Well, our king, the King of Kings, died on an old nasty cross. And so they're going, well, that can't be him. And here's the issue. If we're not careful, we will have the same thought pattern as these two have, which the Lord is talking about suffering here. Life includes suffering. I believe in higher education. I believe in it. I'm strong in that. And it can open up all kinds of doors for us. But if we're not careful, we'll get to believing that I'm going to be so smart that I am going to navigate my life in the life of other people to where there's no suffering. There are no problems. There are no negative situations. That's not going to happen. It is a part of this world and a part of our life. And he leads us through those times. Sometimes you and I will say that's the most intimate time we've had with the Lord is when we were going through extreme difficulty. And he says here, didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter? Because we want the crown, but we don't want the cross, you know? We want the glory and not the suffering that goes with it, that all that's involved. And so the picture here is you all are forgetting, you're looking for Messiah just to be the crown. And you're looking for Messiah just to be the glory. You're not seeing the cross and the suffering that had to go through. And so he's peeling back another layer with his question. Verse 27, I love this verse. I could spend forever on this verse. Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And just leave it there. You see that? They're walking along, and it's an instant seminary, you know. It's an instant class in school of theology here. He's starting with Moses and the prophets, and he is connecting all the dots about how he is there. And guys, I don't know how you look at your past, but when I look back in my past, I see the Lord. Did I lie to my parents and go to Lebanon to be at that new? I did. And did the Lord knew where he knew where I was? And you're going, man, that's the only thing you ever did? No. The answer to that is no. But, I mean, I'm a preacher's kid, right? And the reason we're so mean is we played with all the deacon's kids. That's why, that's where we got it. But there's some preacher's kids in here that are laughing, so because we automatically get that. But the point is, he's showing, I look back over my life, and I see where the Lord has just been gracious to me. And even when I was not on his mind, or let me say that, I said that wrong. Even though when he wasn't on my mind, I stayed on his. The scriptures say, Paul writes, when I was faithless, he remained faithful to me. And when I look back over my life, I'm able to be able to see that. And this is what the Lord is doing here. He's starting with Moses and the prophets, and he's showing them of all the scriptures that they have then, how he's connected in every single bit of it. Verse 28, they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going to go on a little further. Verse 29, they urged him, stay with us, because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, it was as he was reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to him. Now this is a supper, not the Lord's Supper, but it is a meal. In verse 30, it says, then their eyes were opened. Verse 31, sorry about that. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. Now, we good old Baptists, we have a hard time with this one, don't we? And I want to remind you, he's not even been raised for a day, okay? As the resurrection had happened that day, as we started out in verse 13. And he's a resurrected Lord. He will ascend 39 days later. And now in his ascension, he's on the throne. And how does all this work now? It's through his Holy Spirit. He's on the throne. He's on a place of authority. He guides the church. He guides the Holy Spirit and the mission of the church. And he's interceding for us, scripture says. That's what he's doing now. But in these 40 days, he's there. And I don't want to get eerie on you, but I just want to get plain with you. His resurrected body is of another dimension. Do you understand? I don't need to get into the ooey ooeys and the ooey ohs, okay? But he's another dimension, is a resurrected Christ. And I just want you to hear it. He can go anywhere he wants, okay? There's not a dimension that is beyond him. And it said their eyes were open and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. We won't go there in the scriptures unless you read them, but if you start reading in verse 36 following, he reappears to the ones back in Jerusalem, which we can have a problem with that one too. But he's able to do that as a resurrected Lord. In verse 32, so they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? Leave it there at verse 32. This is what I try to get you guys to do as a pastor. You will read everything else in a day except his word. You'll read gossip, junk, lies, and can't wait to read them. You'll do it while you're driving. There's troopers in the room, by the way. You understand? But we can't find any time for his word. And his word brings life. He's breathed life into his word. And we wonder, why am I dead? Look at all the things that are feeding you mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And you wonder why you're dead. Why are you not alive? Because the word of life is not speaking to you. Listen, I'm doing a series. I'm putting it together. Don't know when we'll start it, but it's on wisdom and it's on godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, because we want to live off earthly wisdom and it's not working. Would you not agree with that? And you think getting worldly wisdom that you're going to put it all together, and you never will. It'll be absolute confusion. You will never connect the dots until you connect with Christ and his word. That's why their hearts were ablaze, because he explained to them how the whole word of God was connected to him and how he was in it all the time. And you're going to find that out. So we do the O on the hope arrow right here. It's to open up the scriptures. Why? Why do we say that? Because it's our duty. It's just our checklist. It's what we've got to do to graduate. No, because when you're in his word, you're in his presence. And when you're in his presence, you will have wisdom and understanding this world cannot give you. It's the only way the dots are going to come together. The only way that it happens. And he says, our hearts were on fire while he was explaining this to us. And that's what the word of God will do to you. I have the tools to study now. I mean, you know, all the education, all the academia. But my point is, I'll be reading a devotion and it'll just spur something in me that goes me. And it's a study that I'll go in that I'm not preaching about at that time. It's just his word becomes incredibly alive to us. Verse 33. That very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. Now, hang on. I want to get practical with you. How far was Jerusalem and Emmaus? What was the distance from the first verse? Do you remember? 7 miles. It said, that very hour, they returned. They had just walked 7 miles. And guess what they're getting ready to do? They're getting ready to walk 7 miles back. If I had you do that, there would be much discussion and arguing. Why do we need to do this? Why does this need to happen? They were so excited and they were alive because they had an understanding of the scriptures they had never had in their life. They went back and they went back to Jerusalem. We're talking a 14-mile turnaround, maybe even a little more. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together. In verse 34, they said, the Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon. And in verse 35, then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he made known to them the breaking of bread together and how they were able to recognize him. It's called the Road to Emmaus. The Methodist Church, the Wesleyan faith tradition, has what's called the the Emmaus Walk. Some of you may have been on it. Some in our church have actually led those. I know Julie, my wife, has been on one. And it's a time you go away for a retreat on a weekend, like a Friday through a Sunday. And before you go away on that weekend, they get people to write you letters and like weeks in advance. And they collect all those letters. You mail them all to one place. And while these people are on a retreat, little by little during the 3 days, they open these letters and they read of what people see in them and how the Lord has used them. And it's called the Emmaus Walk because sometimes we feel like we're not walking with Him. And guys, let me just help you out. One reason is you walk too much with a focus on the world that you don't recognize who's been sent from heaven to walk with you. That's what happens. And here's what I want to challenge you with and leave you with today. He walks with us. You know that. He's a good shepherd. He walks with us. He teaches us. He'll ask us questions. Why are you on that website? Because He knows that will destroy you. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your relationships. He'll ask you that. I promise, in 38 years of dealing with people who are addicted to pornography, it will destroy your life. It will decay your soul. It'll do that. Even secular tests are talking about that. He'll go, why are you there? Why are you there? He teaches us with questions to us. He teaches us from His Word, and His Word is to just create a fire in us of understanding and wisdom and putting the dots together. Take my story or take the scripture, whatever you want. He knows. There's not anything you hide from Him. I don't care how hard you hide it. He knows. Remember what He said? What things? He knows what things they were discussing. I want you to leave with the challenge today that He listens. He listened to their conversation and then intentionally asked questions. I want you to know that He reveals Himself to us. Scripture says that He will manifest Himself to us and about Himself He will reveal. I don't say this a lot. You think I'm crazy enough, but I've seen the Lord. I've been in prayer times where I knew He held me. Do you hear me? I mean, He held me. In dark times, times of His calling, He let me know and revealed to me that He is near. He reveals about Himself, and He will reveal things about us only to draw us closer to Him. Please hear this. He is patient. We use the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter at weddings all the time, but love is what? Love is patient. It's kind. It's patient. I want you to know that He sends. Sometimes He'll send you on a 14-mile hike, round trip, all in one day. They didn't care. It's a beautiful picture that He sends us, that He even uses us in our lives. Just like He sent them back to tell the story of His appearing to them. Here's two prayers that I have for you as a pastor. One is, Lord, open our eyes so that we may see. We have a saying here at our church that you can't learn what you think you already know. And a lot of us think we've already arrived. I've joined the church. I'm active in a church. And I know some things about the Lord. But they even said some things like that to Paul. And Paul's response was, I haven't obtained it all yet. So we're all growing. If we're living, we're growing. And I pray that He open your eyes, that you recognize Him for who He is and what He wants to do in your life. And my second prayer is, Lord, give us wisdom. Not wisdom that affects the stock market, not wisdom that is trying to understand the world, but a biblical, scriptural, godly wisdom. Give us wisdom to be able to recognize you and what you're doing in our lives and even in the lives of this world, what you're doing. Those are my prayers for you. And on that, let me pray for you. Father, I pray over our people. A song we've sung so many times, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes to be able to see and to recognize you. And then, Lord, we pray for wisdom, not earthly wisdom, but your wisdom, heavenly wisdom. James wrote about you, Lord, and he said, if any of us lacks that kind of wisdom to ask, and you will give it to us freely, and we ask for it, open our eyes and give us wisdom to see you. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, would you find your spots? And the invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, we ask that you come. The team's going to lead us. You respond.